There's a story that's told about a young boy whose mother was making him go to Sunday school against his wishes. I know that brought up some bad memories for some of y'all. But in this case, the young boy claimed that Sunday school was boring. Now, the mother knew that on this particular Sunday, the subject was going to be about Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. So she figured that lesson would spark some interest in a boy. And after church, as they were traveling home, she asked him, "Well, son, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" Well, the son paused for a few moments, and then he began to tell the story. This is what he said. "Well, the Egyptians had the Israelites trapped against the sea. So Moses called in the engineers and had a pontoon bridge built across the sea. And in the middle of the night, while it was foggy, he moved all his troops across to the other side. But you see, Mama, in the morning, the Egyptians saw what had happened and rode across the bridge in their tanks. But just before they got to the other side, Moses called in an airstrike and sunk the bridge with all the Egyptians on it." The mother would say to him, "You know what? Brett Peters, you know your Sunday school teacher didn't tell you that." Just picking on you, Brett. And Brett said, "Well, not exactly. But if I told the story the way she told it, you wouldn't believe it." Think about it. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of the Red Sea deliverance. And we're going to see what we can learn about Moses and Israel, about the Egyptians and Pharaoh, about the nature and goodness of a God that loves us. And along the way, I believe with all my heart, we're going to learn some stuff about ourselves. Is that all right? The title of this message this morning is, "He is Mighty to Save." If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Put your finger on verse number 1. We'll be there in just a minute. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to worship you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we love you. We embrace you. We ask you to come alongside us right now and lead us into all truth this morning. Comfort us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray in the time that we have here this morning that you, in the way that only you can do, you will speak to each and every one in this place this morning in a way that is unique, fresh, engaging, and powerful. Father, give us the freedom to be able to respond to your call. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I trust that you found Exodus chapter 1 either in your Bible or on your app. So let's dive right in. There's several lessons that we're going to see along the way, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have them in point form. We're just going to go because Holy Spirit's got a lesson for you that might be different than the lesson to the person to your left or to your right. So I'm just going to preach the word, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest. The first lesson we see in this text is simple, but it's so important. The first lesson that we see in this text is that Israel's steps are being ordered by the Lord. There's no mistake about it. There's no coincidences in this story. Everything, even the difficult things, even the things that we find almost unbelievable, all of it is a part of God's plan. God, we see in this text, is orchestrating the events of the people's lives to serve a divinely designed purpose. Now, we pick up at chapter 14, verse 1. But we left Israel in chapter 13 on the edge of the desert. That's 13:20. Chapter 13, verse 20, if you just want to see it there. But not only were they at the edge of the desert, but they had the presence of God with them in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God himself was leading them. They had been rescued. They had been delivered from captivity from over 430 years. Finally, the promises that had been passed down from their ancestors, they had begun to get a glimpse that this was finally coming true. And God had raised up this phenomenal man by the name of Moses who had the courage and the audacity to confront Pharaoh and demand that he set his people free. And so here at verses 1 and 2, I want to show you why we can be without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control here. Because God had originally led them out of Egypt and had taken them in a direction. But then here at verse 1, he changes. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pahaharoth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Now, let me give you a little tidbit here. We are not exactly sure where these hard names or places that I just tried to pronounce actually are. We don't know for sure. People speculate all the time. They speculate on where this Red Sea was and go on and so forth. But there's one thing that we can be certain of. God is the one who directed them to this place. If you look to verse 3, you know, we find that Pharaoh would, you know, the Bible says that Pharaoh would think, God is talking to Moses, Pharaoh would think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. You know, I wonder, let's use our imagination for a second. Just imagine yourself in that camp. You know, there are not hundreds of people. By this time, there are millions of these people, the Bible tells us. There are millions of these people, and they now have left en masse from Egypt on their way to this promised land that God had told them about down through the years. And can you imagine now, you know, they're following God. God himself is leading them. Man, what a comfortable place to be in. But yet he does a U-turn, tells them to settle down right here. I imagine there might have been somebody in that crowd that might have thought, man, look where we are. This is not the best place to stop, you know. We got a sea here, and it's this narrow opening on this side, and there's mountains on this side and this side. This is not the best place in all the world, you know. What I find interesting and helpful is the fact that God had multiple goals with the choice of this location. Let me tell you what the goals are. First, he knows that word was going to get back to Pharaoh that Israel's journey appears to have been a misstep. He knows that. Secondly, he knows that this location will provide the context for what becomes the second greatest deliverance of God's people in all of humankind. And third, he knows that this is going to set the scene where he is going to bring glory to himself. So what happens? Verses 5 through 8. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who are marching out boldly. Now, at first glance, we might say, okay, so they had 600 chariots. There were over a million of these Israelites. But you don't understand. These chariots, they were like the latest take in a military arsenal. They were archers would be on these chariots, especially the ones that he said there were 600, and sometimes there were more than one. And they, from this platform, they were able to launch out arrows in advance of the ground troops. It wasn't just the chariots by themselves. It's like a tank. A tank travels with infantry to support them. This is what was happening. There was an awesome, powerful army of Egyptians descending upon the Israelites in this place where they were down, hemmed in. Got to get the understanding of what's going on here. Something we find out about Egypt and Pharaoh from this account. The evil in people has a way of reasserting itself. Pharaoh is only thinking of the economic loss if the Israelites truly get away. Just shortly before that, you know, he had experienced the loss of his own son. But he's forgotten about that now. Because he needs these people to work under harsh conditions. Slavery has always been about human greed. Let's make no doubt about it. Cheap labor is a means of wealth. The greed in Pharaoh has pushed away his grief over the loss of all of Egypt's firstborn, to include his own son. But look at verse 8. That's the last verse there. Look at verse 8. It says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do we make out of that? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. We talked on this last week, but I need to go a little bit further with it this week. You know, the question might be posed, did God force Pharaoh to resist? Was Pharaoh manipulated by God into this? That doesn't sound very kind. But the Bible clearly tells us that no is the answer to both of those questions. Because we got to note this. This conflict between Pharaoh and Moses, it went on for all of the 14 chapters that we've covered so far. In just about every other verse, we see something about Pharaoh hardening his heart. As a matter of fact, it was reported that 10 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. And 10 times it's reported that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does this guy, what does this mean? What are you trying to say? There's an ongoing interaction here between Pharaoh and God. Pharaoh is choosing his response to God, and then God is responding to Pharaoh's choices. Do you get that? See, Pharaoh is making a response to God by hardening his heart, and because he continues to do it, God responds to Pharaoh's choices. There's a Psalm 81. If you got time, if you can find it quickly, turn there. This psalm kind of recaps this whole story, but there's a portion of the psalm that pertains to this point that I believe we can take from this, from what we're reading here. Psalm 81, 11 through 12. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. There's a lesson in this for you and for me. You know what the lesson is? We have to be careful when we fight against God, when we resist God's pull in our lives, when we continually and consistently say no to what we know is God. We might see it in the scripture. We might sense it as we worship. It may come to us as we pray. And the fact of the matter is, beloved, if we continue to resist God, eventually, he will give you the freedom that you think you want. But it's going to be a false freedom. And that freedom will destroy you, just like we're going to see it destroyed Pharaoh. That's what the scripture means when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me tell you something else about verse 8 that we can take from. You see, at the end, it ends with this wonderful image. It tells us that the Israelites are going out boldly from Pharaoh's grasp. Boldly. Again, you know, I love to just meditate on scripture and just think about it. I try to picture what it must have been like. These people finally free. Do you know what it, has anybody ever felt what it's like when you finally got free? Is there anybody in here? I mean, you were held bondage by something for so many years, for so long. Maybe it was unforgiveness. Maybe it was a hurt that was perpetrated against you. Maybe it was just a situation that you've been. Maybe it was the addiction that you've had for so many years. And all of a sudden, you kept crying out and crying out. And all of a sudden, God, do you remember what it felt like when you were finally free? Oh, nobody in here knows what it is. Somebody has got to know what it feels like. Maybe it was on that day that you said yes to Jesus Christ, and his spirit, your spirit was awakened by his spirit, and all of a sudden, things looked brighter. Things, the Bible came alive to you. Do you remember what it felt like on that day? I can imagine. Can you imagine now with me? All of these people, they were walking confidently. They were walking boldly. I mean, their head was up. Their backs were no longer stooped over under forced labor. They were moving along because they were free. And God led them to make this camp by the sea. And they prepared probably to take their rest before continuing on with the journey. And then look at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" They went through. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Do you realize what they finally said? These were children of God. These were part of the chosen ones. These were the one descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because trouble was coming their way, they said, "We should have just kept worshiping, serving Egypt, Pharaoh, instead of serving God." See, it boils down to, my brothers and sisters, who are we going to serve? Who are we really, truly going to serve? That's what it boils down to. Quick turn of events. They discover Pharaoh and a mighty army of chariots and soldiers in hot pursuit. And you know what they do? Fear overcomes them, and then they panic. They trap between the sea and Pharaoh. And all that boldness we talked about earlier evaporated. Confidence gone. They even berate Moses. You know what they didn't consider, I don't think? And this is a lesson for us because we do the same thing. They didn't consider the possibility that they had arrived right at the place where God was going to deliver them. They thought they had come to a place of doom. But in God's eyes, it was a place of deliverance. It's an important spiritual lesson to learn. Y'all interested in going to school here? We can easily panic right at the point where God intends to deliver us. Let me say that one more time. We can easily panic right at the place where God intends to deliver us. I know it looks bad. It looks like it's going to be overwhelming. It looks like we're never going to go through it. But I just want to ask you to just stop and consider just for a brief period of time that it might be at the very place God has you so that he can save you, set you free, deliver you from whatever it is that's in front of you. I know y'all clapping like you don't understand what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about here. I know what I'm talking about. And there's others in here know exactly what I'm saying. Because you've been there before. Some of you are right there on the doorstep right now. And this message is designed to encourage you, to inspire you, to let you know, to keep your eyes on Jesus. God works in our lives to prepare us for deliverance, for our healing, our conversion, our step forward. But the pressure builds because of these circumstances, and the situation seems dismal. And we panic, we doubt. And you know what we do? We wish we were back in Egypt, whatever that Egypt looks like for you. And we forget how crippling the bondage was when we were there. You see, some of us experience our full conversion to Christ through a Red Sea type of experience. You remember how it was when we took that first step of faith? We made this serious commitment that Jesus is going to be Lord and Savior, but then we come up against our Red Sea. That Red Sea looks like a job loss, or a marriage that's shaky, or illness that comes upon us, or a loved one that dies, or a circumstance that we can't control. And you know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to panic and fear. And I'm saying to us today that we don't need to give in to that. Because if we give in to that panic, if we give in to that fear, we'll find ourselves saying to ourselves, "I wish I'd never believed you, God. I wish I'd never surrendered to your will. I had it better where I was before." Now, I want to be honest with you. These Red Sea experiences, they don't always end just like we think they would. Sometimes we're healed. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes people get well. Sometimes people die. Sometimes we regain our wealth, sometimes we lose it all. Sometimes a marriage is saved, sometimes a marriage ends in divorce. But one thing I know, and this is where I want you to take from this, in every one of these events, God intends to lead us through the event and become a new person. That's what his intent is. He intends for us to come out of this thing in a whole new way, change from the inside. He intends that we learn some important truths about ourselves. Let me sum it up like this. God intends that we would change and that we would never be the same as a result of this thing that looks so overwhelming. And yeah, I know, change is frightening to some of us, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's all right to say it out loud. Sometimes the price we pay for changing is high. And we panic with fear when we get the sense of the price that we may have to pay. Do me a favor. The next time you find yourself complaining to God about how difficult your life has turned out, the next time you find yourself rehearsing how uncaring God appears to be toward you, I want you to remember this. You might want to write it down. You may be at the very place in your life where God intends to deliver you, to save you, to set you free. Write that down. Now, Moses believed that these people had come to this place. Now, remember what they had been saying to him. But I want you to look at his response. In verse number 13, Moses answered the people. What did Moses do? He answered the people. Now, they were talking all this nonsense. Moses answered the people. What did he say? Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in a season. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And then he makes a profound statement that you need to underline in your Bible. Circle, highlight, do something. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. You know what I take from that? Whatever that thing that's looming in front of you that you think will never get better, never go away, if you would just have the courage to go through it, you would never see it again. It will be gone in the name of Jesus if you would just have the courage to walk with the Lord through it. It's no mistake that that's there written like that. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see it again. Then he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, some of your translations read a little differently at the end. It says you only need to be silent. I love it. The word there, that word still, is translated into all kinds of different meanings. Somebody in the first service had a translation that said you need to be still, you need to be silent. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. He says it like this. God will fight the battle for you, and you keep your mouths shut. Now, I'm not going to talk about none of y'all. This pertains to Derek Shields right here. Because I know when I'm in my lowest places, when I'm facing my biggest challenges, I sit there, and I might not be saying it out loud, but you know you can be running your mouth and talking to your own self, and the best thing you can do is just shut your mouth. That's what I found out helped me to get out of a deep, dark place, is I just shut my mouth and stop. And that's the best thing that we might be able to do. Okay, you say, okay, that's too simple, Derek. You say, just stand still and be silent. I don't get that. How do I do this? How do I stand firm in the face of what appears to be a catastrophe? I don't have a secret formula for you because there is none. But I could offer you one word of counsel. Don't let fear paralyze you from taking action. Now, the next three verses are interesting. It starts out, the Lord said to Moses. Now remember, previously, the people are talking at Moses, making these crazy statements about they'd rather be back in slavery than to be free. Isn't that just fascinating? I'd rather be in slavery than be free. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And then Moses answered the people, told them simply, do not be afraid, stand firm. You'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. But then look at this little nuance right here. In verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So it seems to me, I'm just kind of looking at the scripture, meditating on it. It seems like Moses did say this word to them, but then he turned around and said, God, what am I going to do with these folks? These folks are out of their mind. You know, listen to them, God. You know, they're talking about they want to go back and be slaves again, Lord. What am I supposed to do with these folks you gave me out here in the middle of this wilderness out here? Lord, what? I've just told you I wasn't capable of all this. And then what does the Lord say? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. To do what? To move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. In verse 15, God tells Moses to quit listening to the complaints of the Israelites and to move forward. You know, worry and panic, it just saps the energy out of us. You know what I mean? I mean, I remember, you know, at my best when I'm just trying to replay all this stuff, trying to figure out how am I going to solve this problem on my own. When I'm up at night, can't sleep because it's just replaying in my head like a doggone bad videotape that just keep going over and over again. I'm just tired. I wake up in the morning and it's like I never went to sleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's better to use that energy to act rather than to panic. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you know me kind of well. You know I was in the Army years ago. One of the things I did is I used to jump out of perfectly good airplanes while they were in flight. I did that. Anybody else did this in here, military? I got some of my wife over there. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Let me see. See, they're going to connect with this right here. Now, what you're looking at are paratroopers on board a C-17 Globemaster. This is the aircraft that's used to put troops on the ground through the air. And researchers reveals an interesting fact, an interesting truth about this process. If you could see it up close, you know, when you get on air for a real mission, you know, it might be hours that you're on flight on the board, sitting just like that right there. And you know what happens? I've been on these planes before. You know what happens? People are relaxed. Some folks are asleep. They're just dozing off. I mean, they are. Until the jump master stands in front of the sticks. They'll be down at the bottom with the doors open on both sides. And he says something like this. Get ready! Researchers says that is the highest level of fear for most jumpers. Their fear factor goes way out the roof just simply hearing the words, get ready. Because you know why? Because they know now they got to make a commitment and there's no turning back. And their fear level just goes high. And this is an interesting thing. The fear starts to come down the closer they get to the door. Isn't that something? You know, they go through a series of commands. Outboard personnel stand up. Inboard personnel stand up. Hook up. That little yellow thing you saw on their backs is a static line that attaches to a cable inside the aircraft. That's what's going to deploy their parachute when they jump out. Check equipment, and they check to make sure everything is tied on like it's supposed to be. Sound off with equipment check. Everybody in turn, okay, 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 to the last man say, all okay. And then the jump master tells somebody, stand by. And by the time they get to this, the fear is at its lowest. Isn't that something? And I know some of y'all think that's when it ought to be the highest. But this is a proven fact. The fear is at its lowest. You know why? Because they're in motion and they're moving toward their target. As long as they were back there paralyzed, just thinking about get ready, fear was up. I was talking to somebody after the first service and they said, you know, yeah, I would like to get like that. I said, well, let me make one clear. There's never the lack of any fear at all now. I'll be afraid of somebody that did something like this and it had no fear at all. But I'm talking about that overwhelming fear. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? And as close as they get to the ground, and right here, let me explain something. This is right here is a free fall. Only thing that is connecting them with anything is that static line that's on the back that they have to trust that is going to make that chute come out of the back of their pack, a chute that they did not even pack. But yet their fear level is at the lowest point. Isn't that interesting? Don't let fear paralyze you. It's a lesson I'm trying to sow. Get moving. Take action. Make the commitment you need to take. Act on it. Let me read the rest of the chapter to you, and we'll just have a picture on the screen. Just envision this. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I want to wrap up with another lesson for us. I believe this is probably the biggest takeaway for me personally, and I'm quite sure for many of us in here. The sea is like a symbol of the chaos that can invade our lives and potentially overwhelm us. In Genesis chapter 1, if you remember, we're told that God created the world by bringing order to the dark, faceless deep, and that the Spirit of God swept over this watery void. The Israelites were afraid of more than water. The Israelites feared the demonic forces that the sea represented. When God instructed Moses to lead the people forward, he didn't remove the sea. In other words, he didn't remove the chaotic circumstance and situation. You know what he did? He provided a path through it. And that path was solid ground. Beloved, the chaos will still be with you. I wouldn't stand here and try to say to you that you're going to live a chaotic, chaos-free life. That would just be wrong. The chaos will still be with you. But with God, it won't overwhelm you. You can make it through it across the place God has prepared for you. God saved his people once again. Once again, he showed his power and his might. Once again, God showed that he's worthy to be trusted. As we looked at that again, you know, it's something about them going through on dry ground, trusting in the Lord. And then the chariots go in and he confused them. You see how there was confusion in when the chariots came in because the wheels came off and, you know, they was probably going back and forth and all that chaos in it. And the circumstances just overwhelmed. Get this picture now. It's the same for us in our own personal journey to freedom. Beloved, storms are going to come. Hard times will come our way. But what I want to encourage you is this, that if you just keep your hand in God's hand, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, right in the nick of time, that solid ground will appear. And you will get through it. And you know what? you'll be forever changed because of it. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Now, I wish this is not Disney and this is not a fairy tale, and I have to let you know right now that the moment that you see here for the Israelites, it doesn't last. No, it doesn't. They will be tested and trust in the Lord again, and they will struggle not to give in to what they see and what they feel. You're going to find that they're going to struggle just like we struggle. But you know, we serve a good God. Don't we now? We serve a good God. And yes, sometimes we're going to fail, and sometimes we're going to give in, and sometimes we'll get overwhelmed, and sometimes we'll say things that are stupid, some things that are disrespectful to God, but God is right there, ready to make a path where there is no path, ready to make a way out of no way, if we'll just keep trusting in Him, trusting and believing in Him. This Red Sea crossing has become a defining moment in the history of Israel. It's almost significant as another defining moment, and that's the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, that's what we did when we shared in communion this morning. Because of the blood that He shed, He has made a way through this crazy, chaotic world full of sin for us to make it on the other side if we just keep our hand in His hand, keep our eyes on Him. So don't fear. Stand still. See that the God that we serve is mighty to save. Would you stand with me? Those that are here today prepared to pray with people, you might want to make your way up to the altars right now. As they lead us in a final song, because you know the thing the Israelites did after all this took place, when you go to chapter 15, you know what they did? They worshiped. They worshiped. And Dwayne alluded to this in the beginning when he was doing the call to worship. When do we worship? When we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. And as they get ready to lead us in this song, I want to encourage us to open our mouths and let's worship the Lord. Because He and He only is the one that brings us through the hardest things in our life. And yeah, we may not be in all the perfect shape that we were when we started the journey, but you know what? We are formed and made more like His Son Jesus because of it, if we would go through it in the way that He has designed for us. So whatever you are facing, some of you are facing some tough things right now. Is that true for you? Raise your hand if you're in here. You got some hard situations that you're in the middle of right now. Raise it. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Just confessing it is part of the struggle. It's part of the way free. And I want to invite you this morning, if you've been struggling with it on your own, why don't you just take a step? Take action. Move. Don't sit there and wallow in it. Just move. Come to one of these altars right here. People will pray for you, or maybe you just need to pray for yourself because you hadn't been able to do it for so long. I've talked to people all the time. I've experienced myself. Sometimes we get so down, we don't even know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit has promised us that He will pray on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray, if we just make ourselves available. And this morning is a time for that. So I invite you to just come now. Come and respond as the Lord leads. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we ask you to come as well. Let us now worship. Worship Him in spirit and in truth.